Back to Hebrews chapter 3. And this is our third week working through verses 7 through 19. I'll remind you how we've done this. Today is the third of those 3 weeks. On February 3rd, we did sort of an expositional or expository or sort of verse by verse, section by section walk through the whole thing, chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Last Sunday, we stepped back and had a wider lens view of a subject that it felt necessary to address, that is, the relationship between our perseverance in faith, that is, our holding fast to the end, and God's rock-solid preservation of all who are truly His, every single one. So we spent last Sunday on that more topical thing that arose in these verses in Hebrews 3. Today, we have a closer look at Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, specifically the truth that assurance of salvation is meant by God to be a community project. So, I'm going to read Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15. I'm adding verses 14 and 15 just for context. And then we'll do more context after we pray. We're focusing on verses 12 and 13 today. All right, after all that, are you there? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's pray once more. Father, we need your help to understand your word rightly and deeply in a way that honors you and helps us. We need your help. So Father, come and help us spiritually to discern spiritual things in your word. And as we open your word, Father, help us to see wonderful things here, helpful things, important things, eternal things, Jesus things. Father, come now and guard us also from error and guide us into your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, more context. We need to set this in place. I don't assume that you've been here the last couple Sundays, or even if you were, that the cares of this world have allowed you to remember where we're at in Hebrews. First, in terms of context, we see in chapter 3 that there is a call to professing believers to consider the faithfulness of Jesus and imitate him. You company of professing believers, you who claim the name of Jesus, but maybe like the recipients of this letter, are tempted around every corner to turn back, to give up your confession, to walk away from Jesus. You consider the faithfulness of Moses in the first few verses of chapter 3, and even more so the faithfulness of Jesus, who is faithful over God's house, not as a servant like Moses, but as a son. And we who profess belief in this Son are God's house if indeed we hold fast our confidence. Our past profession and current confession will be proven legitimate and true if indeed we faithfully hold that original confidence firm all the way to the end by God's grace and in the strength He provides. In other words, the God-wrought reality is proven by the faithful longevity He works in all His own. The faith that God gives to His own perseveres to the end because He preserves all His own. In other words, persevering, that is, in faith and hope, holding fast to your confidence in God is not a way to keep from losing your standing in Christ. It is a way of showing that you have a standing in Christ by God's grace of new birth and justification. And that standing for true believers perseveres and can never be lost because you have it by the free grace of God, because Jesus has promised to keep all those who truly come to Him, all those who are His. So our security is grounded in His strength to keep, not in our strength to stay. Our perseverance is worked in us by His power. So hold on is the call in Hebrews 3. Persevere, fight on. And further, the author of Hebrews says, negatively, don't imitate the unfaithfulness of the unbelieving wilderness generation of Israelites. This is in verses 7 through 11 and 15 through 19, chapter 3. We've been through this, but just by way of review. That wilderness generation of Israelites failed in everything we just said to persevere. They were unfaithful. They didn't persevere in faith, but in fact persisted in wicked unbelief, rebellion against the God that had been so gracious to them. They were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and they hardened their hearts against God. There was in them evil, unbelieving hearts leading them to fall away from the living God. They therefore proved that they were not in the household of God. They therefore proved that any past profession was false. They had not become partakers of God in the past, for they did not hold fast to the end. Therefore, they did not enter. They were, in fact, the writer says, unable to enter God's rest in God's house because of damning unbelief, deserving of the eternal wrath of God. This is all the context of our verses for this morning, Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. And any consideration of these verses that would miss this context would miss very nearly the whole of the author's point. And what is the author's point? He's going to exhort us, or that is, call us, to do everything we can to avoid falling into the sinful, unbelieving, unfaithfulness of that wilderness generation of Israelites, which ultimately led and leads to eternal destruction. And he's going to tell us how. So let's walk through verses 12 and 13 together. Hebrews 3:12. Beware of falling away. Let's read verse 12 again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, like was in the wilderness generation, leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care, brothers. This is a general call at the beginning of verse 12, a general application of the previous verses, the quote from Psalm 95 just before, a warning to beware, to be watchful, that none of us who profess faith in Christ and are seeking to follow Him would fall headlong into unbelief, falling away from the living God. It's a general call to just take care, to watch out. There is a real need to warn the gathered company of professing believers to not be careless, to not be nonchalant, right? To not be inattentive about the condition of their hearts. You see that in verse 12, right? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you a kind of heart. Not a good kind. An evil. Is there any evil in heaven with God eternally? No, you can't go to heaven. You can't be with Christ if you have an evil heart, let alone an evil, unbelieving heart. This is a heart that rejects Christ. Watch your heart. Don't coast or drift or take your perseverance in faith for granted. There is a way to mishandle the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which we wrestled with for an hour last Sunday. There is a way to mishandle it, which leads to a professing believer assuming their final victory apart from fruit in keeping with repentance and faith and ongoing obedience to Christ. A mishandling that puts the professing believer who thinks this way actually in grave danger. And very much in need of the warning of Hebrews 3:12. The heart is a fickle thing, and all kinds of passions and affections for all kinds of not God things are fighting to take top billing in your heart, in my heart, making war on your soul every day to become your treasure. So take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So the fight of the heart, of the soul, is the fight to believe, to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and yes, as treasure. And if there is carelessness, unfaithfulness, lack of attention, lack of paying close attention to what we have heard and learned of Jesus, lack of interest in the things of God in Christ, lack of affections for Christ, you should be concerned that maybe you need to hear this warning. Maybe there is in you an evil, unbelieving heart. And such a heart, in spite of your previous profession, will lead you to fall away from the living God. There are two questions now, if we can think of ourselves as taking a pit stop or two. There are two questions that I want to anticipate and briefly address here. And this is the first one. How can a person fall away from God if he or she never was a believer? Right, that's the argument. Falling away proves that you were never a believer. They went out from us. They were of us, but since they went out from us, they proved that they were never of us. 1 John 2:19. How can a person fall away from God if he or she never was a believer in the first place? I think the author of Hebrews wants us to understand all of this in the context of Psalm 95, two quotes of which dominate chapter 3. It's verses 8 through 11 and 15, and essentially then explained in all of the surrounding verses of chapter 3. What happened with that wilderness generation of Israelites was that they saw the works of God for 40 years, verse 9, and yet still hardened their hearts, verse 8. And they only and perpetually went astray from God in their hearts. They had seen the miracles of God in redemption, deliverance, guidance, provision, stuff, food, falling from the sky, cloudy with a chance of manna, if you know that movie. And for 40 years. And yet, even so, they rebelled against God in their hearts. They wanted to go back to Egypt, you remember. They complained and grumbled from the start and failed to ever make good in their hearts the words of commitment they originally made with their mouths. In this way, they fell away, the Bible says, from the living God. They had heard the good news of redemption. They had experienced a physical redemption out of Egypt. They had seen His power and benefited from His presence and goodness. They knew more of God's self-revelation than anyone else across the whole face of the earth. And instead of embracing Him, they rebelled against Him and rejected Him. And based on Hebrews 3:12, which is the author's conclusion of what is described in Psalm 95, we are to understand that the wilderness generation of Israelites possessed evil, unbelieving hearts, leading them to fall away from the living God, having been deceived by sin and hardened in their hearts. This falling away happened in New Testament times, and it happens today. It happens when a person makes a profession of faith, then subsequently enters a local fellowship of believers and partakes of the things of God, sees the evidences of God's grace, hears the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, maybe for years and years. And yet, somewhere down the road, rejects his or her previous confession. He falls away. She falls away. But remember, observing this reality does not mean that the person was genuinely redeemed and saved, having been born again by the power of God and then justified, but then unregenerated. Doesn't mean that, or unjustified themselves, or unsaved themselves. No. Based on the logic of the author of Hebrews in verses 6 and 14 of chapter 3, again, this is the third Sunday in a row we've looked at these verses quickly. What we are to instead conclude is that the person was not in God's household in the first place, had not come to share in Christ at the first, or else the person would have held fast, held on, persevered to the end. I will come back to that a little later. A second question anticipated. If true believers can't ultimately fall away because God infallibly secures and keeps them, which is what I argue for, what I think the Scriptures teach, then why do they have to take care, take heed, be vigilant, be concerned? You follow? If true believers can't ultimately fall away from Christ because God keeps them infallibly, then why do they have to be concerned about persevering? Why do they need to be on the lookout? Hebrews 3:12. This is John Piper, quote from him, who anticipated a question very much like this. And he answers this way, quote, "I think a question like this assumes something that the New Testament says is not true." Let me read that sentence again. "I think a question like this assumes something that the New Testament says is not true. It assumes that God's way for his chosen ones to get to heaven is without vigilance and watchfulness and self-assessment and diligent use of means. But in fact, Jesus says in Luke 13:24, Piper goes on, quoting Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Piper concludes, "The truth is not that true Christians don't have to be vigilant and watchful over their hearts, but that you can know that you are a true Christian if you are vigilant and watchful over your heart." End quote. The Bible's logic is that the ones who are striving and fighting sin and pressing on in obedience by God's grace and in the strength that God provides are the ones that are to have assurance. And conversely, it is those who are lax, who are banking merely on a prayed prayer in 1973, or a walked aisle at summer camp, or a signed card at the Easter cantata, with no accompanying life change or affections for the things of God in Christ, it is those who need to be worried about their standing before God, but most often they aren't. Yet they are the ones in most danger. And I should make it personal. That is towards you. If you are self-assured, feeling secure this morning regarding your eternal destiny based merely on something you prayed or signed 5 or 10 or 20 years ago, and you know in your heart of hearts that there is very little, if any, fruit in your life, such as love for God's word, love for his commands, love for Christ, love for the church, then, in fact, you ought to feel insecure this morning. And you ought to seriously consider heeding the warning from God's word to you this morning. And you know something? I would actually feel very confident concerning you if you did take these warnings seriously and sought the face of God through his word and through prayer. That's what the true children of God do when God warns them, rebukes them, disciplines them. Now, let's move on. And we need to talk about sin, because he does. We're going to read all of 12 and 13 again, and what we're looking for is this truth. Sin deceives, ultimately hardening the heart in evil unbelief. Sin deceives, ultimately hardening the heart in evil unbelief. Let's read the verses again, and let's look for that. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." That's the end of it. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today." Here's what we're fighting. "That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So that's what we are to be on the lookout for. Here is what we are to be vigilant about. Namely, the deceitfulness of sin. The author says that sin is deceitful, sneaky, insidious, and that what it does when it takes a foothold is finally harden the heart in unbelief. This is a matter of experience for all of us, isn't it? It is for me. I think we'll go about describing it this way. Can we describe it in sort of a descent? The bad things we are warned of in Hebrews 3, 12, and 13 do happen to folks, and probably far more regularly than we might think. We're talking here about how the deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart of professing believers, leading to them having an evil, unbelieving heart, and ultimately falling away from the living God. But it doesn't happen overnight, does it? This giving in to the deceitfulness of sin, leading to hardness of heart toward God. Charles Spurgeon once said that, quote, "The descent to hell is sometimes a precipice, cliff, but far oftener a smooth and gentle slope." In other words, the way of sin is often a slow and perhaps somewhat unnoticed descent. This is part of its deceitfulness. It might go something like this over time. Over time, in the life of such a professing believer, the original carefulness departs, tenderness dissipates, and passion cools. There was a vigilance at the beginning, but it has given way to laxity, carelessness, indifference. Daily Bible reading and prayer at some point become a distant memory. And over time, there isn't even any concern about this, though there was at first and for a bit. And maybe there is less and less over time desire to worship with the company of believers at church, and less desire to be in fellowship with them, and less desire to be in the study of God's Word with them. It begins to get crowded out by things of the world and other desires. Sin is deceitful. It hardens slowly so as not to alarm you. And soon, sinning, no longer causes grief as it once did, and you are no longer moved to repentance before God as you once were. Sin is taking hold. Your heart is hardening. And then the old sins and maybe some new ones are entering into your life more and more. You enter into them more and more freely with no fear of the Lord. Repetitively, over time, it gets easier and easier to enter into that sin or those sins with no remorse or repentance or fear of the Lord. And the hardening can continue to the point where even rebukes from friends and church members are resisted, denied, or the person may even simply justify his sin. No rebuke works. Impassioned pleas no longer soften that person's heart. Calls to return are met with shock and cries of injustice and offense. And perhaps prayers and scripture quotes in the person's company no longer have any effect, but seem rather to elicit some sort of allergic reaction. Perhaps all the while, the person is still clinging to false assurance based merely on a decisionistic moment from years and years before. But in reality, the person is not a new creation, but a slave to sin. The person doesn't have a soft heart of flesh, but a hardened heart of stone. The person wasn't born again, but instead possesses an evil, unbelieving heart, leading him or her to fall away from the living God, very much in the same way as that earlier generation of Israelites in the wilderness. There is no forgiveness of sins in this kind of situation, only God's wrath against rebellion and sin. The human author and the God who inspired him to write these words are deeply and seriously intent on warning all who profess faith in Christ to beware of the deceitfulness of sin, which leads to hardness of heart toward God and ultimately to a falling away from one's earlier profession. Now, I said I'd come back to something again, and here's that time. Before we consider the remedy provided by the author and by God in Hebrews 3:13, I think I ought to say one more thing here. It's important to say that even if a person does exhibit this kind of downward descent and even renounces his or her earlier profession, there is still reason to have hope for the person's salvation. Is the person still alive? Then there is still hope. Is the person still breathing? Then there's still hope. Is the gospel still the power of God unto salvation for all who believe? Yes. Are all who call upon the name of the Lord genuinely saved? Yes. The Spirit is still working to draw the elect of God through the preaching of the gospel. As long as the person lives, as long as the person is breathing, we ought to pray for God, to God for that person's salvation. We ought to encourage the person to avail himself or herself of the means of God's grace, including prayer, the reading of God's word, the fellowship of believers, the corporate worship and study life of the local church, and the preaching of God's word. The Spirit of God may yet step in that person's life and break the person's rebellion and resistance and bring them home to himself. As long as the person lives, don't give up on them. Now, how to avoid falling away from the living God. Now, this is not a how-to sermon, or even a how-to section. It's just to recognize that the author gives us a how here. Let's read it again. And we want the words, the first 10 or so words of verse 13 of chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. You should have this memorized before we finish. Leading you to fall away from the living God. Here it is. But exhort one another every day. But exhort one another every day. As long as it is called today, that won't happen to you. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So simple math here. Verse 12 essentially says, be careful of this. Be careful of this. And the this is possessing an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And verse 13 says, by doing this. Be careful of this, by doing this. That is, exhort one another. We don't know, I have any idea what that means yet, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. So whether or not we understand what that means, he's saying, do this to avoid that. And when that happens in the Bible, we want to listen. Because we want to avoid that. Well, then we better do this. It seems to me that the one strategy of watchfulness, remember he says, take care, watch out at the beginning of verse 12. It seems to me that the one strategy of watchfulness prescribed by the author of Hebrews to professing believers who are in real danger of falling away is communal watchfulness, mutual watchfulness. You follow? Take care, brothers. Be watchful. Don't fall away. And here's how. Be diligent in vital life together to watch each other's backs. God has united the certainty of security or assurance with the necessity of communal watchfulness. It's just there on the page. You will notice that verse 13 is in fact a command. It's an imperative. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. God here has clearly shown us one of the significant means by which he preserves his own. And it is the means of mutual watchfulness. It is the means of mutual coming alongside each other and calling each other to action, to encourage faithfulness, to call out sin. This is to be happening in Christian fellowship much more than discussions about the weather or this afternoon's sporting event. It's to be happening in prayer, in Bible study, and in our time together here on Sunday mornings, of course. But if you think that it is to be somehow limited to our times together in the church building, you would be mistaken. This mutual watchfulness is to be an ongoing, everyday thing, and we're not here in the building every day. It's to be happening every day in your life together by means of meaningful Christian relationships in small groups, outside the church building, in your homes, on the phone, even on Facebook. Can you imagine? Exhorting one another on, well, of course. Maybe private messages would be most appropriate, and depending on what you're calling out in your brother's life or sister's life. Our goal is to persevere to the end and enter into God's rest. But we see here that this is not merely an individual goal. It is to be a community goal amongst the company of professing believers. Again, a communal, mutual watchfulness. You all, brothers and sisters, take care, be watchful, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And the way you will be watchful like this in the body is by exhorting one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none among you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We can put this another way. That may explain this better for some of you. One of the evidences that you are born again and the Holy Spirit lives within you is that when God reveals in His Word the means by which you will persevere to the end, you take Him very seriously. You thank Him for kindly revealing this to you, and then you diligently pursue those means. And in our text, the author makes it plain that the means of individual perseverance is mutual watchfulness in Christian community. Not just prayer, though we are called to pray without ceasing. Not just Bible reading, though we are called to abide in His Word and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Not just corporate worship, though we are called to not neglect to meet together. We're called to sing to God and hear the public teaching and preaching of the Word. All of those wonderful and necessary means of grace too. But the author of Hebrews mentions just one means of perseverance. And that, I suspect, is to highlight its importance. Exhort one another every day, at every opportunity, as long as there is opportunity, that none of us here may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And don't think for a minute that this responsibility falls on the pastor and elders alone. Though we do bear a significant responsibility for your souls, this text clearly commands us all to exhort one another, to come alongside and call one another out and comfort one another. Now, that word exhort means what I just said, which is to come alongside and call out. But I happen to think it is almost to be viewed here as a catch-all term that can bear the weight, I think, of nearly all, or even perhaps all, of the other one another's throughout the New Testament. What I'm saying is that I feel some warrant to hear and see in this phrase, exhort one another, a general, every member ministry of coming alongside and calling out and caring for one another for the purpose of building faith in the other person and encouraging them to maintain and grow their hope in God through Christ. And here are some of those other one another's that encourage this general care and concern for the faith and growth and perseverance of others. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's not a Hallmark thing to the whole world, by the way. It's addressed to Christians. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted toward one another. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here's the rest of that verse, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Comfort one another, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Show hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. And there are so many more of those in the New Testament. Other one another's all over the New Testament. The point in Hebrews 3:13 is that we come alongside one another, and we do whatever it takes on that day to call that person to faithfulness to Jesus, to encourage them, to build their faith by praying for them, by pointing them to Scripture, by bearing their burdens, helping them to avoid sin and to avoid being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Mutual watchfulness through mutual care. Individual perseverance is a community project, or so says the author of Hebrews, and therefore so says the God of the universe. And while I encourage you to press on and grow together in this mutual watchfulness and care, I want to thank God in your presence for the wonderful way he has already been pouring out this grace in our church family over the last few years. While we certainly need to be called to grow in exhorting one another every day and to do better in watching out for those who are hardening in our midst, having been deceived by various sins, I want to applaud you for your faithfulness and selflessness in this area. This is from God, of course, and so we thank Him for it. And I know this is happening because I hear so many reports of this, that many of you have been exhorted quite often, warned, encouraged, taught, built up by those in this, your church family, and you have been drawn back and built up. And your faith in Christ has grown and grown as a result. This is how it is supposed to happen. This is how God designed the church to function in relation to perseverance, being a community project, a family project built upon mutual watchfulness and care. So, but of course, we can do better. We can grow in faithfulness to this call and command. And here are a few suggestions for us. Quickly. Community groups. Did you know that as of today, as of this afternoon, in fact, there are 6 community groups with a total of over 60 individuals, adults in them? A few years ago, we couldn't get 60. We didn't have 60 people in church on a Sunday. But there's room for more people in those groups. There's room for more groups. I want to encourage you to visit a group if you haven't, if you're not in one. And for those of you who have your name on a list already and are in a group, I want to encourage you to attend more regularly than you are. Like every one of them, if you can. And leaders, community group leaders, I want to encourage you to continue to grow in the way you handle the word and prayer in your group meetings. Go deep, but don't leave anybody behind. And let's not crowd out deep fellowship and lengthy prayer by starting later and later and filling up the time with banter and shallow chatting. Let's not do that. Community groups may be the best context for mutual watchfulness and care in the whole life of this church. And we want you to be a part of it. So jump in and take it seriously, as if heaven and hell are at stake, because they are. Another one. I want to encourage you towards consistent attendance on Sunday mornings, both Sunday school and the worship service. No legalism here. No get to heaven by filling a pew heresy here. The point is, we believe that Sunday mornings are a big part of the way God brings the family of God together for mutual watchfulness and growth and care. Consistent attendance and participation in Sunday school classes, in the worship service, and in fellowship before and after are some of the quickest and strongest ways for you to be known and to know others here and to enter into the kind of mutual watchfulness and care prescribed in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. You want to avoid that kind of mutual watchfulness and care, but still hold on to this claim that you go to church? Then come very irregularly. Come twice a month. Come once a month. Come twice out of 8. And you will avoid being cared for quite well, I'm guessing, and caring for others. And my guess is you will be rocked by waves of uncertainty and doubt. I bet. Another one. One more. Two more. One, this is the second to last. Prayer. A couple suggestions. Three. Grab a contact list, right? The thing with all the names on it and contact information. They're in the copy room, or you can email me. I can send you a digital one. Grab a contact list and pray through it each week or month. And let the folks know when you pray for them. And connect. Two, join the elders in prayer on Wednesday nights at 6:30 in my office, or Sunday mornings, something around 8:30, right back here. Come early to Sunday school. And you'll be on time then to Sunday school as well, by the way. It'd be more likely. And third, about prayer, in your classes and groups, pray for longer periods of time and more deeply for one another, which would mean that you'd have to talk about what you're going through more, to pray more about what you're going through. And last, a bunch of stuff that I'll mostly never hear about. As I know you are doing, but now let's do more and more. Call one another, eat with one another, support one another, walk with one another, drink coffee. I don't do that, but you, some of you do. Drink coffee with one another, share with one another. And in all of these talks and visits, fight to maintain each other's faith by pointing each other to the Word, and preeminently by pointing to the Word made flesh. And in so doing, in all of this, you will help to guard against the deceitfulness of sin in your brothers and sisters, which, if they give in, could lead to hardness of heart against God and could lead to them falling away. So take care, brothers and sisters. Don't be a loner in the Christian life. Exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. May the Lord grant that our life together may more and more resemble this pattern of Christian living as commanded in God's Word. And may, by His grace, each of us individually strive to obey this command by entering further into the life of this local church, and thereby entering into the lives of our brothers and sisters, desiring this mutual watchfulness and care, that none of us might fall away from the living God. May it be so, for God's glory and our joy in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this warning. Father, work now through your Holy Spirit in the way that you would want, having your way with us, working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. Father, I pray that none here would give in to the deceitfulness of sin, that none here would have their hearts hardened, that none here would live a life that never professes faith, but if it does, would never fall away. Father, make the words of Hebrews 3, 12, and 13 more and more true in this body for your glory and our joy with you and in you. Amen.